Hello, beautiful. This is Reverend Jennifer Hadley, and the recording you're about to listen to is part of the Living A Course in Miracles teleclass. Our intention in offering this class is to give you clear tools and practices that you can use to align with love every day in every area of your life. No one can do your healing for you. You must decide to choose love in every moment to the very best of your ability. Remember, miracles occur naturally as expressions of love. Intend to live a miraculous life of love and share the benefits of your healing and your expansion with everyone because you're one with them. Please pause the recording before the class starts and write down your intention in listening to the class. Partner up with your own higher Holy Spirit self. And please go to jenniferhadley.com for more tools and practical loving support every day. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the class. Welcome to Living A Course in Miracles. I am Jennifer Hadley, and I am so grateful to be able to share these classes with you. Quite honestly, you showing up to join with me, whether it's live now or whether you're listening later, you are my answered prayer. You really are, because there was a time when I prayed for the opportunity to connect with others and to talk about God, to talk about truth, to talk about spirit, to talk about love with people who were truly interested and who were on a path of awakening. And da-da-da-da, we're doing it. So God bless you. Thank you for showing up with me. Let's take that breath of love and gratitude together and anchor ourselves here in the infinite mind of God. We partner up with the higher Holy Spirit self. As I speak this word of blessing and prayer, taking these breaths of love and gratitude, raise our vibration so that we can see more clearly and know more clearly and feel more clearly our calling to be of service, our calling to know the truth, our calling to accept the atonement for ourselves, to be the living, loving representation of pure spirit. We are grateful and thankful to answer the call together. We are grateful and thankful that we have such beautiful company on the journey. Grateful and thankful that our life is the life of God, our mind is the mind of God, our heart is the heart of God, and ever shall it be so. Infinite love intelligence is leading us and guiding us. We are grateful to choose to be happy at work, to be happy in our life, to be the joyful learners. In gratitude, we give the heavy lifting to the Holy Spirit. We allow ourselves to be led and guided all the way. Nothing can stop us now. We are all in for the good of God. We're open, we're receptive to the wisdom, to the clarity, to the inspiration and the beauty. We're downloading all the goodness. We're recognizing that the kingdom is pre-installed. And we are actively sharing the benefits with everyone because we are forever one. In gratitude, we allow the healing, the expansion, the clarity, the freedom to be. And so it is. Amen. Amen, amen. Yeah, baby. Thank you. Thank you so much for praying with me. I love to pray, as Maria pointed out yesterday. And Our topic is happy at work, and this is something that's near and dear to me because I used to be such a complainer. Maybe you've got a complainer in your office. I was a complainer. I was a fault finder, and I'd walk into a room and I would assess so quickly everything I didn't like, or at least a good laundry list of things I didn't like, so that I could have all my complaints. If I felt threatened at all, then I could just pull out my list of complaints and say, well, you know what? Maybe I'm not good enough for you, but don't even get me started on how miserable you are. I used to be such a complainer, and I am so grateful that I could learn to give that habit up, because it just would leave me feeling awful, awful, awful. Because, of course, like A Course in Miracles tells us, in our heart of hearts, we know that we are the ones who are getting in our way. We know that it's not, there's no lack of love. There's no lack of light. There's no lack of prosperity or abundance or beauty or truth or wisdom or clarity or freedom or wholeness or harmony. There's no lack anywhere in the universe. But if we block it with our mind, it will seem like there's lack. If we think lack, we experience lack. If we are interested in limitation, we experience limitation. And boy, do I know all about that. Yes. So one of the things I heard Maria say yesterday is that trust is the key to happiness, and that it requires big willingness. A Course in Miracles tells us that a little willingness is all that's required for us to begin this journey. But as all my fellow Course in Miracles students, Gary Renard, John Mundy, all the peeps I've met along the way, we all agree. Yeah, a little willingness will get you started. But once you really get on this road, you realize you're going to have to move into complete willingness. You really are. That's the goal, complete willingness. And what willingness for what, you might ask? Well, it's the willingness to be loving. It's the willingness to let go of seeing ourselves as limited and lacking. So, A Course in Miracles tells us that we're having an identity crisis in our human experience. Essentially, it's an identity crisis. This is our problem. And so, we're identified with the body. We're identified with being separate from God, being separate from each other. So the answer to the identity crisis is simply to recognize our true identity. So how cool is that? We don't actually have to do anything. We don't have to chant anything. We don't have to meditate at all. We don't have to read any books. We don't have to do any stinking workbook. We just have to recognize that our true identity is already as holy can be. That's what I like to say. Course in Miracles tells us that that we can meditate for long periods of time. And meditation, it can help us. And here's why. It's because our meditation is done with the intention of waking up. And because of that, meditation will seem to work for us. But it's just not necessary. A Course in Miracles tells us, in fact, it's chapter 18, section 7, paragraph 4. It says here, well, I'm actually going to back up to paragraph 3. At no single instant does the body exist at all. It is always remembered or anticipated, but never experienced just now. So we don't ever experience it just now. So we're remembering it, we're anticipating it. It says, only the body's past and future make it seem real. Time controls it entirely, for sin is never wholly in the present. In any single instant, the attraction of guilt would be experienced as pain and nothing else, and would be avoided. It has no attraction now. Its whole attraction is imaginary, and therefore must be thought of in the past or the future. It is impossible to accept the holy instant without reservation unless, just for an instant, you are willing to see no past or future. That's it. We just have to be willing to see no past or future in order to have that holy instant. What is the holy instant? It's that complete connection with God. It says here, you cannot prepare for the holy instant without placing it in the future, right? If you're preparing for the holy instant, then it's not happening now. You're thinking that it's going to happen. So once again, you're in a place of anticipation, not happening now, anticipating. So that's one of the things, is that a lot of people are actually doing their spiritual practice anticipating future goodness rather than having it right now. And A Course in Miracles tells us God is a now system. So the only time you can experience the perfection and the love and the pure beauty that you already are, that God has created you to be, and no one can uncreate the pure perfection that you are, only it can be experienced in the now. So it says, you cannot prepare for the holy instant without placing it in the future. Release, so release from pain and suffering, is giving you the instant you desire it. Many have spent a lifetime in preparation. Just do one thing. Many have spent a lifetime in preparation and have indeed achieved their instance of success. This course does not attempt to teach more than they have learned in time, but it does aim at saving time. So in other words, people have spent a lifetime preparing and have experienced their instance, their moments of connection with pure spirit, their remembrance of their true identity. And A Course in Miracles is not trying to teach us more than what those people learned through their lifetime of preparation. Instead, what A Course in Miracles is designed to do is to not have it take a lifetime, to not have it take any time at all. To move out of thinking things take time or healing takes time. It says you may be attempting to follow a very wrong road to the goal you've accepted. It is extremely difficult to reach atonement by fighting against sin. So in other words, if you think you're trying to stop being a sinner or atone for your sins, make up for your sins, that's a very difficult road. And it says, enormous effort is expended in the attempt to make holy what is hated and despised. So think of people who are trying to purify their body and make their body holy, or make themselves holy, but what they are thinking truly is that they despise themselves. So you can think of all the centuries of people who went down a religious path of deprivation and, of course, lack and limitation, and thinking that they were lowly sinners and they needed to atone for their sins and they needed to sacrifice and all those kinds of things. So it says, enormous effort is expended in an attempt to make holy what is hated and despised. And it says, nor is a lifetime of contemplation and long periods of meditation aimed at detachment from the body necessary. All such attempts will ultimately succeed because of their purpose. Yet the means are tedious and very time-consuming, for all of them look to the future for release from a state of present unworthiness and inadequacy. So, in order for us to move into this place of great willingness and trust that Maria was talking about yesterday, in order to be happy in our whole life, we must start to come present in the moment and start choosing love now rather than preparing for it in the future. I do feel this is very important for us to begin to look at. How are you living your life today that you're preparing for a future happiness, but you're not actually happy now? And this is one of the things that I see with many people is the work that they're doing. They're working for their retirement. They're working so that they will have money because money will give them security, and the security will give them a sense of peace, and the sense of peace will give them happiness. But it just doesn't work that way. And I've seen many people, we've all seen it, who have worked and worked and worked for money, and then something happened and the money was lost. I've seen that so many times with really beautiful, dedicated spiritual students, but they didn't realize that in their mind there was a false idol of the money. And they didn't know that they were idolizing money because they just thought, I'm saving for my rainy day. I'm saving for my retirement. I'm just saving for my peace of mind. I'm just doing this for my future happiness. Now, I'm not saying saving money is bad or planning for your retirement is bad. That would be crazy. It's not what we're doing. It's how we're holding it in our mind as we're doing it. So for me, I think one of the simplest ways to make ourselves more happy in everything, and definitely at work, is to look at what is our motivation. Are we motivated or are we inspired? So are we working from inspiration or motivation? Are we inspired to share something? Are we inspired to be a part of something? Are we inspired to connect with others and to support them and be in that flow of love and dynamic goodness? Or are we just trying to get something? Are we trying to get approval? Are we trying to get a raise? Are we trying to get a paycheck? Are we trying to get ahead? What are we trying to get? You know, I've learned to look at this very carefully in running the Power of Love ministry. And what I can tell you quite honestly and transparently, that I became a practitioner, a science of mind practitioner in the Agape community, and I got licensed in 2000. So I did 4 years of study in order to get my practitioner license and be a practitioner in the Agape community. And then I started on the ministerial track to become a minister in the Agape community. And I completed my ministerial studies in 2006. So I've been a minister for 11 years now and a practitioner for 17 years. And when I was in the first couple of years of being a practitioner, I really had zero intention of seeing clients as a spiritual counselor, but it became apparent to me right away that I could help people. And I had made a deal with God: if you send me clients, I will see them. I won't turn anyone away. And I began to realize that I was being healed. And this is before I came to A Course in Miracles. I began to experience myself in that truly helpful prayer, which I'm just going to say it again here because it's so important for us to hold this in our mind when we're at work. Of course, I hold it in my mind all the time. But it's, I am here only to be truly helpful. I am here to represent him who sent me. I do not have to worry about what to say or what to do because he who sent me will direct me. I'm content to be wherever he wishes, knowing he goes there with me. I will be healed as I let him teach me to heal. And that's what I discovered as a spiritual counselor, which is what a licensed practitioner is in the Agape community. You're also part of the ecclesiastical body, and you have formal duties as a practitioner in a church. But I realized as I was sitting with clients as a spiritual counselor that God was teaching me how to heal myself as I was sharing with others and listening to others and counseling others. And so I really learned that I was being healed as I let Spirit teach me how to be a healing presence. And that was so clear to me, and I began to feel such healing as a result of sitting with people who felt so unworthy and so unlovable, so confused, so lost, so hurt, so betrayed, and sitting with them where they felt ashamed and guilty and bad and wrong and stupid and incompetent and all this negativity that they felt about themselves. And I saw their beauty. I saw their perfection. And my intention was to see it. My intention was to know it. My intention was to see nothing else, no matter what they tried to convince me of how bad and how wrong they were, no matter what. No matter what, I wasn't going to go for it. I was going to see the truth and see the beauty and see the perfection. And seeing it in my brothers and sisters, despite the appearances, went a long way towards healing my mind. And I began to experience a joy in my work that I had never really known. I love writing, so I will say that I have experienced so much fun in writing, such joy in writing. And, of course, that's a very contemplative thing. But it was also very much, it still is very much a thing where I'm tuning in and tapping in. And that's why it's so joyful for me. But I began to experience so much joy in being able to sit with clients and experience their healing with them, to be that fulcrum, that point of activation. So as I've said in this series already, I don't know how to heal anyone, but I do know how to sit with them and call the healer forth and to accept it on behalf of everyone present. I do know how to do that. And it made me so happy. And I began to lay my burdens down in a way that was quite accelerated. And so I discovered that what it says there, I will be healed as I let God teach me to heal. It's true. It's true. So one of the things that I felt was really beautiful that Maria said was, she said, be very vigilant. And of course, we go to work, right? And sometimes for many people, the time that they are at work is the most intensive time that they have with other people, being around other people, interacting with other people, listening to other people, talking with other people, connecting with other people. So it's all that people stuff that provides so much opportunity for healing. And many people, many spiritual students, are often preferring to get away from people, to get away from people who are complaining and worried and afraid and feeling unworthy. They'd rather be still, be quiet with God, and it's totally understandable. However, what A Course in Miracles tells us is that our salvation is in our relationship with our brother. So yes, we can do the work at the level of the mind. That's the only place where we can do it. And we can do it on our own with nobody else around us. But in the workplace, just like in the family, in the workplace with people around, pushing the buttons, poking the holes, all that stuff going on, then that gives us the opportunity to practice what Maria was talking about yesterday, which is that vigilance. Being vigilant only for God. And, you know, the vigilance is a burden to the ego. To the ego, it's like, oh, God, no. No, no, no. And so we've been more vigilant for the ego than we have been for God, and now it's time to turn that around. So we've been in the past, many of us, and this was certainly true for me, I was vigilant for on behalf of the ego. So I was vigilant for what I didn't like and what I didn't want and what I thought was no good. I was so vigilant then. But A Course in Miracles taught me to be vigilant against the temptation to judge. And that judgment's only going to bring my suffering. So I learned to be vigilant for God. And the great thing is that God will really be vigilant for you. The higher Holy Spirit self will really be vigilant for you. You just have to go along. So that's one thing I think I'd like to make really clear that I've really learned is that, so Marie was talking about being vigilant. And I think I'd rather express it just a little bit differently this time, because I've certainly said it the way she said it, and that's all good. But I'd like to just put it out there that our spirit, our higher Holy Spirit self, our I Am presence, is always vigilant. Our true identity is like this canary in a coal mine. It's this Geiger counter. It's this mechanism that's always telling us where our heart is. Are we in our loving heart or are we with the ego? And we can always tell by how we feel. Do we feel lit up with joy? Are we working happy? Are we living in a happy dream or are we unhappy? That's how we know. And so, Jesus tells us in chapter 2 in the fear and conflict section, he says, you know, a lot of people would like, you would like me to take away your fear. No, 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 because your fear alerts you to the causes of fear. He says, ask me to remove the causes of fear. Because what are the causes of fear? Misperceptions. Where do the misperceptions come from? They come from our false beliefs. Because of our false beliefs, we misinterpret things because we see them through the lens of our false beliefs, through the lens of our belief system, our BS, right? We see the world through the lens of our BS. And that's what's upsetting to us. And that's why we misperceive. We misperceive, we're upset rather, because we misperceive. So the agitation, the irritation, the frustration that we experience, that's the indicator. That's the vigilance right there. What we must learn to do is to stop when the irritation happens, stop when the frustration happens, stop when we start to feel angry or hurt or upset, stop in that moment and don't go down that road. Don't start managing and coping with the circumstances because the circumstances are not the cause of our upset. Something else is causing the upset. Let us be vigilant for God, because our God self is letting us know through the disturbance that, like the princess with the pea under the mattress, that we cannot be at peace, like the oyster in the grain of sand. We cannot be at peace. We're going to have to do something. So the oyster will, you know, form the pearl around that grain of sand. We can get a pearl of wisdom out of that grain of sand. However, we can just give the grain of sand to the Holy Spirit. We don't have to learn through experience. So this is, for me, this is how to be, this is how I have learned to be happy at work, is to really be vigilant for, am I choosing to learn through my experience, or am I willing to go right to the Holy Spirit and say, teach me now, show me now, what am I to know about this? When we're choosing to learn through experience, we're going through difficulties, we're going through challenges. It's time intensive. A Course in Miracles is designed to help us save time and to go to the Holy Spirit. But you see, many of us don't go to the Holy Spirit because we say we forget. But I just don't think it's because we forget, you know? If you knew, I'm thinking of this cat video that I love, these two cats wearing these pumpkin berets. They're so cute. And they're, you can look it up on YouTube, pumpkin cat, what is it called? Pavlov cats. So these two cats, they have these this bell between them. And when they ring the bell, they get a piece of cat food. And so they ring the bell and they get the food, they ring the bell and they get the food, and they're very cute ringing the bell and getting the food. We're like that, okay? We, in a certain way, we'll do what works. So in the past, when I felt upset, drinking, smoking, overeating, watching television, talking on the phone, all those kinds of things would help me forget my troubles. They didn't eliminate my troubles. They just help me be distracted for them, right? All temptation is of the body, the temptation to go numb, to go unconscious, to disconnect from spirit. So the reason for me, a lot of the times when I didn't go right to spirit and say, okay, how can this issue be resolved and dissolved permanently back to the root cause? I'm going to give it to you. If there's something for me to do, let me know. The reason why I had to learn how to do that is because in the past, managing and coping with my problems I thought I was on my own. I thought I was separate. But when I started to really believe the teachings of A Course in Miracles, I said, okay, I'm going to practice knowing what would it be like if I knew I was one with God and God would take care of all my problems. What would I do if I knew that? Well, I guess I would call God and say, you know, God, I have a perception of a problem here. And I am going to give it to you because I am not interested in having any problems. Thank you so much. If there's anything I can do, you just let me know. If there's anything I'm supposed to do in the world of form, you let me know. Otherwise, I'm giving you this problem. And it really worked for me. But I had to be willing to let go of my problems. I had to be willing to recognize I was worthy of that level of care. So do I still have things that come up every day? Of course I do. I'm having a human experience. But I've learned not to struggle over them. I've learned not to labor over them. I've learned that everything works together for my good. Even though sometimes it's hard to see how that could be, I've learned to claim it. So if I'm struggling with my problems and really working on changing my beliefs, what I've discovered is that is working in density. I call it pushing density. And it's not fun. It feels hard. It feels laborious. Not very enjoyable. I have become really a big fan of ease and grace, miraculous healing, transformation, transcendence, transmutation that feels truly miraculous and just marvelous, wonderful, just extraordinary healing. I really like that. And I've learned that if I'm willing to accept it, it will occur. But you know, one of the issues is we think we know how everything is supposed to be. And that comes up at work all the time. We think we know how it should be. We think we know how it shouldn't be. And we think that when people are rude and unkind and selfish and all of these things that people are at work, that we are just supposed to fight back and to retaliate. And there's a lot of sabotage that goes on every which way but Sunday at work. And then people take all that home and then they're upset and annoyed and frustrated and irritated with their families. But I really think if you boil it all down, the reason why they're so disturbed by what's going on at work is because there's an opportunity to be truly helpful, to be a healing presence, to be the light worker that they're born to be, but they're not taking that opportunity. For some reason, what's coming into my mind is when I first moved to LA, I was working at a big, huge entertainment company, and it doesn't matter which one. And I was working for a person who, this job was a really big deal to them, and there was a lot of pressure on them. And I was their executive assistant, full-time executive assistant, and VP in this huge international company. And I really cared to help him. I really cared to help him succeed. I liked him very much, and I liked our team, and I was all in for working hard and being a great support. And I was putting in extra hours. And I remember one day, one of my coworkers said, "You know, this is crazy. We have so much work. We're working so hard here for this whole thing related to this movie. And it's such long days and so intense. I don't even have time to go to the bathroom for long stretches of time, it seems like." And I said, "Oh, just do what I do, where it depends. And then you can just go to the bathroom whenever you want. I'm going to the bathroom right now." And they looked at me like, "Are you for real?" And I said, "No, I'm kidding you, but I do know what you mean." It does feel like we should almost wear diapers because it's so intense here. Well, anyway, one day in the inner office mail came in, and I just started opening it. You know, I just flipped over all the envelopes and got out my letter opener and just started opening them all. And then I realized as I flipped them back over, I had opened my boss's paycheck. And so I went in and told my boss, I said, I'm very sorry about this. You know, I opened your paycheck. I didn't look at it because when I, you know, I just told him what happened. And he got so angry at me. And he, you know, ripped me a new one, as they say. And he said, "You know, who are you working for? What are you doing to undermine me?" And I had been the most loyal, dedicated employee for months. And I just started to cry. I don't think I'd ever cried at work because I was not a crybaby back then. And not that I'm a crybaby now. I just don't generally respond to things with tears. I love marching bands though and parades, and they make me cry. And when people achieve their goals that nobody thought they could achieve, then I'm like, "You did it. Oh my God, you did it." I can't help crying. But So I just started crying, and I just said, "Oh my gosh, I don't know how you got this impression, but it's just not true. I've been beyond dedicated to you, you know." And things were never the same in the office after that. And then after a while, I left it, and I went and did something else. But you know, well, I got into film school, so I left because I went to film school. But it was interesting to me how it was just a total projection onto me. And I'm trying to now just listen to Spirit. Why did Spirit have me tell that story? Oh, I know why. Because while it was distressing to me to now know that I was working for someone who felt so insecure and under pressure that they couldn't see the true reality, which the true reality was I was very dedicated and devoted, and I really cared for him and what he was trying to accomplish. And I had compassion though, because I saw that his upset and yelling at me, it just had nothing to do with me. It really didn't. I knew for sure I had made an error, but I had not done it in any malicious way, and I owned it as soon as I did it. I never expected, and I never looked at his check, so I just figured he would trust me, but he didn't trust me. And so it was a great lesson not to take things personally, that no matter how, you know, but I could see where somebody else would have been filled with resentment and anger, and it would have created a big turmoil. But I just said, well, you know, I'm not going to be here a whole lot longer, so I'm just going to keep working the same way I always have, giving my whole heart to it, because that's how I like to work. I have really learned, because I used to be so withholding of love and so resentful, and I used to, you know, try to punish people with withholding love and by not helping them, and I just can't do that. I can't cut people out. I can't be cold like that. I can't. I can't. I can't. It the cost to my personal happiness is too big. And so in order to be happy at work, I think you have got to live from love. You've got to be loving at work. I just don't see any way around it. And so we have to release an attachment to what we think people should do and what we think they shouldn't do. And instead of thinking how it should be, we have to really practice and get good at feeling how it feels, and then focusing on the feeling. So, I have an exercise that I teach in my Finding Freedom boot camp class. It's like a Course in Miracles practical application boot camp, and I'm going to talk about that on Friday. And I also teach this in my Masterful Living course. It's something I call the Deep Desire of the Heart process, and it's been very, very healing for me, and it really aligned me with working for God, being of service, living in the light. And so here's what how it works. It's very simple, but it's deceptively simple, because it's so deeply life-changing and healing. And so many people have, as I have, really shifted and changed their lives with this one process. And these are the kinds of tools that I like to offer in my class that really help people with that practical application of living A Course in Miracles, living these teachings, because talking about them, studying them, is not living them. There's no healing and reading about them or thinking about them. You have to really apply it through your heart. You know, it's so all healing happens at the level of the mind. That's what A Course in Miracles says. But it's really the mind that's in the heart. It's that heart-mind congruency is one of the things I talk about, that you're really living from your heart and your mind is in alignment with your heart, your loving, loving heart. So the deep desire of the heart exercise is about affirming what the deep desires of your heart are in the moment now, getting to the vibration of how it feels to live that deep desire. And so we, in doing this exercise, you focus on how you'd like to feel, how you'd like to be, and what you'd like to experience in terms of spiritual qualities and feelings. And I'll give you an example about doing the deep desire of the heart about work. So, and I do this as a writing exercise, and I write out every word in these statements. So I'm just going to do a kind of a free form example here for you of the kinds of things that I write when I do the deep desire of the heart for my work. The deep desire of my heart is to work for love and from love. The deep desire of my heart is to feel the love in all that I am sharing and doing and receiving. The deep desire of my heart is to be of service. The deep desire of my heart is to serve God, to serve love, to serve light. The deep desire of my heart is to see my brothers and sisters as they truly are. The deep desire of my heart is to have fun at work. The deep desire of my heart is to experience true prosperity and unlimited abundance. The deep desire of my heart is to share prosperity and abundance. The deep desire of my heart is to work in harmony with everyone I come in contact with. The deep desire of my heart is to be an inspiring, loving, healing presence wherever I go, whatever I do, whatever I say. The deep desire of my heart is to live from inspiration, to work from inspiration, and to be divinely guided and inspired in all that I do. All right, so there are some examples there. Here are some other kind of more, I'll say, down-to-earth deep desire statement. So the deep desire of my heart is to work in an beautiful environment. The deep desire of my heart is to work in an environment that I love and I feel really nourishes and supports me. The deep desire of my heart is to work in a place that feels very comfortable. The deep desire of my heart is to be surrounded by beauty and nature. The deep desire of my heart is to work with people I deeply love and admire. The deep desire of my heart is to work with people that are fun and who are loving. The deep desire of my heart is to feel congruent with love at work. The deep desire of my heart is to feel in the flow of love and inspiration in all my work activities. So there are some more examples. And I have found that working with that deep desire of the heart has transformed my work experience and led me into the work I have now as a full-time minister and the founder of the Power of Love Ministry and doing these Living A Course in Miracles classes, doing my radio show, my sacred circle, my weekly spiritual counseling calls, my spiritual counseling one-on-one, all the many things that I do that are part of my work in the world. I really feel that they have come from that deep desire of the heart work. To me, it feels very prayerful. And as I do it, I feel like I'm aligning with the vibration of what I am affirming is my desire, and by aligning with that vibration, because like attracts like, I draw it to me. So one of the things I've learned, because I was such an intense complainer, is that basically, if you're complaining, when I was complaining about what I had, I was absolutely creating a tremendous experience of lack. Because the more I complained about what I had, the more I was blocking expansion and opening to more good. If you're ungrateful for what you have, why would Spirit want to send you more? That doesn't even make sense. But when you start to be grateful for everything just as it is, doesn't mean you have to like it or enjoy it. You know, we all have things about our work that we don't like and we don't enjoy. I don't like doing paperwork and administration at all. Do not like it. Don't like it at all. But it's necessary for me to run the ministry. There's a lot of paperwork. There's a lot of administration that has to happen. A lot of back and forth, phone, email, texting, all these messages, just trying to clarify certain details that are really important. There are so many hundreds and even thousands of details in a putting on a Living A Course in Miracles class series. It was overwhelming to me the first time I did it. I had no idea that I would have to make so many decisions. But there was no one else to make them. I had to make them. And so I just worked and worked and worked and worked and worked. And but it was what was required to be able to put on that first Living A Course in Miracles series. And I got so many kind people writing to me and telling me how much benefit those classes brought to them that it inspired me to keep doing them. And this is our 13th series of Living A Course in Miracles classes. So I learned not to complain. You know, I still complain from time to time, believe me. I'm having a human experience. But I've learned it does me no good. And it's better to just be so grateful that I can do the work I love, because I remember when I yearned to be able to work full time as a minister and I just couldn't do it. And I also remember a long period of time where I felt like I was a personal assistant and an administrative assistant to a spiritual teacher far more than I was a spiritual teacher. And I am grateful that my administrative duties are lessening and I can focus more on the sharing and the teaching and creating out new fun things to give away, like our free text messages. You can go to acimtexts.com to sign up for that, or you can text the word miracles to the number 35227. Text the word miracles to the number 35227. So just tuning into spirit here. So we release an attachment to how it looks, and the deep desire of the heart helps us to do that, so we can focus on how would we like to feel, because the ego will assess things based on how it looks. And I think of a fun story that I heard Gary Zukav tell, gosh, a very long time ago, maybe a dozen years or more ago. So Gary Zukav, he wrote the book Seed of the Soul, which was one of my very favorite first spiritual books that I read. I just love, love, love that book. And I heard him speak at Agape one time, and he told a story about how he had, you know, Oprah had him on her show, and she was so moved by that experience She had him on again and again and again and again and again and again, and he became quite well known for his many appearances with Oprah, where they would do the whole show, just the two of them. And those were wonderful episodes, really wonderful episodes. I really appreciated them when they were on, whenever that was, 17 years ago or whatever. And so he was saying that he got invited to speak somewhere, and this young 20-something-year-old picked him up in his car, the 20-year-old's car, and the car, you know, was like an old beat-up car, and he picked Gary Zukav up at the airport, and Gary was driving in the car, and, you know, his first reaction when this kid met him at the airport was, "Where's my limo? Wait a minute. I don't know what's happening here. Does anybody know who I am? I'm Gary Zukav. I'm a regular on the Oprah show. I usually get a limo. And what's happening now? Don't you know who I am?" And as he was thinking these thoughts, he got in the car and he sat for a moment and he just started to laugh at himself. He said, "Oh, Gary," to himself, you know, "what's going on? What happened? What a good reality check." And so the ego can get very attached to how things look, but the spirit is assessing everything by how it feels. So if you don't like the way things look at work, then it's up to you to change your mind about it so you can feel differently about it. And when you change your mind about it, when you change how you feel about it, which will happen when you change your mind about it, then your manifestation of your experience will also change. So first we change our mind. Then what happens is a natural byproduct of changing our thoughts about something, our feelings about it change, and then when our feelings about it change, our experience changes. And I've counseled so many people who have done this at work. So a big part of it is to recognize, why are you there? Why are you there? And I found myself in certain work situations where the temptation was to align with the ego and say, "I don't like the way this is going on. I don't like this. I don't like that. This is not making me happy. This needs to be different. This should change. These people should change. All these things should change. I don't like this." And the temptation for some with problems that they see in the world, whether it's at work or whether it's in their family or on television, in the world, in politics, they'll say things like, "Where's God in all of this? Where's God? If God loved me, God wouldn't let them treat me this way. If God loved me, this situation would be different. Why doesn't God do something about this? Why doesn't God do something about the starving children? Why doesn't God do something about the war and the hurricanes?" And what if God could speak words to us directly in a way that we could understand? Sometimes I think that God would say, "These things that you're complaining about are the reason why I sent you." And that's what that means in this truly helpful prayer. "I am here to represent God who sent me. I am here to represent God who sent me, to represent, to be the living, loving presence of God. So I don't have to worry about what to say or what to do, because God who sent me will direct me. And I'm content to be wherever God wishes, knowing God goes there with me. And I've learned to practice this, and in it, my safety lies. Because I'm always prepped for what's going down. And so if people are getting angry or people are getting upset or people are wanting to attack, people are feeling resentful, I'm prepared for that because I'm here resting in my loving heart and I'm willing to be truly helpful. So that great willingness to be truly helpful and to check in with Spirit, to know that every time there's an upset, there's an opportunity to have a healing, and I'm going to choose to have a healing rather than to be upset. This is a major shift in our mind. It's a major expression of great willingness, and it changes our work environment. I can remember times in my work environment where somebody really just, you know, attacked me, like I said, and other cases where somebody really accused me and attacked me for making an error, and I said, yes, I made that error. I'm very sorry for that, and I'll do everything I can to correct it, but I did not make the error intentionally. I intended no harm. It was simply an oversight or an error, and I am not going to punish myself about it, and I'm not going to let you punish me about it either. You know, I've said, and I'm just totally own it. I'm very sorry about that, and I will do everything I can to correct it. If you'd like to advise me about that, how to correct it, how you'd like me to correct it, let me know. But I'm not going to, you know, and I don't even have to say in those instances, I'm not going to let you yell at me about it. I can just say, I'll do everything I can to correct it. I'll do everything I can. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I am sorry. Yeah. I'm very sorry. Works so well. You know, and not making someone wrong for being upset really works well. It really does. It really, really does. Having compassion. And I will say there is such a thing as dysfunctional compassion, which means you let people treat you poorly, and that is not helpful. Letting people treat you poorly is not a good idea, because if you do, they will continue. So the antidote to that is always love, because when we love ourselves, we don't let people treat us poorly. And when we love others, we don't let them treat us poorly either. And I have said to people, I love you too much to let you treat me poorly, because you'll just feel guilty and ashamed about it later. And that's not helpful to you. So let's just move out of this energy and be loving with each other. It works. It works. And it takes a great willingness to be guided by Spirit. But the great thing that I have found is that I can learn. I can learn how to have infinite patience. I can learn how to be compassionate in a very healthy way. I can learn how to be loving. I can learn how to be non-judgmental. I can learn how to be forgiving. I'm so grateful that I can learn and that I don't have to repeat the past again and again and again. And if I fall down, which I do, I make errors every day. I have misperceptions coming up for healing every day. And so every day is an opportunity for me to bring forth more peace, more love, more joy. And you know what? I'd like to say that I know that doing this work of shifting and changing like this is available to all of us, because I have worked with very closely with many, many, many people through my Masterful Living course, my Finding Freedom boot camp. I've worked with so many people and as a spiritual counselor who have changed their lives through changing their mind, shifting their heart, practicing just what I'm talking about. And they have demonstrated the courage to change their mind. They've demonstrated the willingness, and they have miraculous stories of healing in their work, in their body, in their creativity, in their finances, in their families, again and again and again and again. And they inspire me to keep going and going and going, because I see more and more people who are being successful in doing this. And it's so helpful when we do it together. We can hold hands, we can lock arms together and go with spirit together. We can laugh together, we can cry together, and we can do a victory dance together and celebrate together. It's powerful. I've never experienced anything like it, and it is my absolute passion. And that's part of why I do these Living A Course in Miracles classes, to again and again and again, year after year, express how doable this is. I used to feel like the way out of suffering was such a mystery, and it was for other people but not for me. I could never do it. I felt helpless and hopeless. I felt like I was trying so many things and they didn't work for me, and I didn't have what it took, and I've learned that none of that is true. Spirit has what it takes, and spirit is what I am. And I am as holy can be. All I need to do is give up the idea that I'm not, and to give up the idea that I need to get something, give up the idea that I'm lacking something. And so that, the success I've had in doing that, turns me on and inspires me to keep going and to continue to choose the atonement for myself and to share the benefits with everyone. Indeed. So as I'm coming to a close here, I'm excited to tell you about my Finding Freedom Boot Camp on Friday and Masterful Living, my year-long course. Enrollment will start in October, and class begins in January. Though this year I'm adding some really fun, exciting things to, so people can get started before January if you're interested. And so you don't have to wait. We have a wonderful, well, We're working on some wonderful things. And then I do encourage you, if you'd like to do intensive work with me, one of the best ways to do it is to come to one of my in-person events, where you can really get a huge jump start. So I've got my Forgive and Be Free retreat in mid-October, immediately followed by my spiritual counseling training intensive. And then at the end of the year, I have my New Year's reboot retreat. All of these are deeply healing. We have a lot of fun, but we also do a lot of deep healing work. It is not about me just talking. No, we do the work, because you doing the work is what's going to heal your mind. My talking is not going to heal your mind. So all of this is really to encourage you to do your own work. So work with that deep desire of the heart that I gave you. We have class with Tam McKeeves tomorrow. And Tam McKeeves is such an inspiration to me. I love that woman. You're going to love her too if you're not familiar with her. We're going to talk tomorrow about the faith to make a leap, the faith to make a leap. And then I do my homework class. And then Friday, eliminating blocks to success. Yes. All right. So I'm going to speak a word of prayer here. So let's go for that. I invite you to place your hand on your heart as I am doing, and to say yes to the perfect love of God that's already installed. It's pre-installed. We're grateful and thankful to open ourselves to the unprecedented, unlimited flow of divine love, wisdom, and grace. We are grateful to call forth our happiness. We're calling forth an awareness of God's presence in our life as our life. We are grateful and thankful to surrender to the higher Holy Spirit self all the obstacles to peace, all the blocks to love. We are grateful and thankful to declare our willingness to be truly helpful and to represent the one who sent us. We are grateful to open our hearts and minds to working with joy, living in joy. In gratitude, we share the benefits with all. We joyfully let it be. We know it's done, and so it is. Amen. 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 Yes. I love you. Thank you for joining with me today. Mwah. This is Jennifer Hadley again. I invite you to remember that your dedication to your life of love is the best gift that you can share with the world. Love is the only healer, and it's always available to you for the asking. Remember, too, that you cannot have that which you're unwilling to share. Share the love today. Love out loud, and know that all boats rise on this holy tide of love. Thank you for joining us. Please go to jenniferhadley.com for more tools and practical loving support every day.